for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Friday evening, September the 3rd, 2010. Colonel Speed Wilson is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Knowing the Times and Seasons.
All right, without much further ado, Brother Speed Wilson, Knowing the Times and Seasons, is that correct?
Yes, ma'am.
Ministering on Knowing the Times and the Seasons. All right? All right. Praise the Lord. The rest of the evening is yours, sir, and you may dismiss
you.
Us when you're finished.
Great.
All right. Thank you.
Great. I was so blessed today with Richard and Carla pointing out that words are very important to understand what they really mean. And if we don't understand what they mean, we have a very, very difficulty in communicating. And particularly in the Bible. And I was pleased to find that Webster produced the dictionary so that we could understand the words in the Bible. I didn't know that. But what a dedication of his. Now, I think it's very interesting that we find that 9 times in the New Testament we find this phrase, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And I tell it because it's a lead into a joke. That was like at the church where there was a beautiful young lady and about 12 guys that were all convinced that she should be their wife. And one of them, being more spiritual among the group, insisted that she give him a Bible scripture answer. So punctuation becomes important. She gave him that answer and says, "I will not have you, ignorant brother." So great. This seems to be the night of technical problems. I haven't set this. I'm still in the Stone Age using overhead projectors and trying to meld into the catch up into the technical operations. So it'll take us a little time here to get going, but we'll get there eventually. Yeah, there we go. You can read it, I think. Now, the exercise here is to show that sometimes we read something and we think we read it, but maybe we didn't. So the object here is to read this just one time through, as it says, and count the letters F as in foxtrot in it. And so we'll take a minute for everybody to read it, and then we'll demonstrate something to you. It's really interesting to me. There's a little handicap built in. I keep it moving. But I'll move it over so that it's all there. Or is it? No, not yet. There we go. All the other way. Let's see. Maybe we can make it smaller. No. Not. Well, anyway, we'll just show you. Did you count a few of them? 5. Somebody said 5. How many counted 3? Let's see there. It's interesting. There are 6 of them.
Oh, my goodness.
Very few of us ever get 6. Because we sort of just look at of and we know there's an F on it and just go on through them. So we're spending our time looking at the big words trying to pick them out. And having been a mechanical engineer type thing, I had trouble with calculus. I think everybody did. And so I went to my instructor at the University of Texas and said, "Mr. Everson, I'm having trouble with calculus." And he smiled and he said, "I did too." But I said, "Could you recommend anything?" And he said, "There's an excellent little book. It's out of print, but it's called Calculus Made Easy. But you may find it over in the co-op bookstore that some student may have sold it and went over. So I went over, and I looked, and I couldn't find it. And finally, I went to the student behind the counter, and I said, "Where would I find Calculus Made Easy?" And he looked at me square in the eye and says, "That has to be in the fiction section." Another engineer, probably. Now, this is integral calculus, as you might recognize. And you can, we'll get this thing going here. And all of that complication up at the top is simply saying 1 plus 1 equals 2. The one I like here is the United States has only 5% of the population, and yet we have 75% of the world's lawyers. And so here's the Lord's Prayer in legalese. Whoops. I think we're going to have to move back here. Can we get somebody to move her back, and we'll see if we can get it all on the screen. Can you make the whole thing? No, it's going to be closer. There we go, a little closer. That got it. Yeah, that shows you what I know. When all else fails, read the instructions. As I said, or He-Man doesn't need instructions. But this is the Lord's Prayer in legalese. We respectfully petition and request and entreat that the due, adequate, and provisional be made this day, in this point in time, and that hereafter subscribed for the organizing of such methods of allocation and distribution as may be deemed necessary and proper to ensure the reception by and for said petitioners on such quantities of baked cereal products as shall be the judgment of the aforementioned petitioners and contribute to the sufficient supply thereof. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's see if we can raise the whole thing. No, it won't. We'll have to set it up there. Okay. We'll go ahead if it doesn't get in their way. All right. We'll try that. All righty. Now you'll have to get me up there. Let me get this out of the way. After this is over, we'll have an instant replay so you can. Okay. So, knowing the times and seasons, some people get a little upset with that because they think we're not supposed to know the times and seasons. Well, they certainly don't get that from the Word of God. And because Jesus says, "You shall not know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man." But being in the military, I realized that he didn't say we couldn't know the year, month, and week. So if we could come within a week of it, that's close enough for government work. So that's what we're going, and God says he wouldn't have us ignorant 9 times. In Matthew 16:2 and Psalms, quite a few other places, you can foretell the weather by looking at the skies, but you do not recognize the signs of the times. Now, they're very important times, and I'm going to skip some of those and get right in and just start talking to the transparencies, because I think, as they often said, the picture is more easy to understand than all the words that are spoken. Hey, it's going to work pretty good here. This is very interesting that you can take this, and we'll skip the lead-in type things, but you can see, and this is easy to figure out with some of the theological books and the dates in the Bible, that it was 2,000 years. Now you see that in 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 90 verse 4, there's one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So we have the scripture to use this, and so it's 2,000 years from Adam to Abram, and then 2,000 years from Abram to Jesus. That's 2 days, 4 days. And then 2,000 years to what is commonly called the millennium, and that makes the full 6,000 years. And this be the seventh day. And remember, God created everything, and he rested on the seventh day. Very important. And it turns out the third day and the seventh day of the same day, depending on where you start. If you start with Jesus, then this turns out to be the third day. If you start with Abraham, it's the seventh day. And some of you already know that Bible numbers are very important. Three is complete and seven is perfection. And but a few years ago, I recognized that, and we'll get into the feast, and after the last feast, and you call an gathering, and the eighth day, it has no end. And as you know, in mathematics, if you lay the eight down on its side, that's infinity. Now, I don't know what that means, but I do know that the eighth day doesn't end. They just go on with the thing. And then pull that up. And 40 years is a generation, and that's the book of Numbers 32:13, Psalm 95, verse 10, and Hebrews 3:10. And 50 years, the Jubilee year. You know, they did business as usual for 49, 7 times 7. And then in the 50th, the year of Jubilee, all the debts were canceled and land returned to the original owners. And that's inscribed, and it was the year of liberty, and that's inscribed on the Liberty Bell, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Jubilee. And so it was the 2,000 years is 2 days. So 6,000 years would be 120 Jubilees. Isn't that interesting? How many people were in there with singers in the tabernacle? Is 120 that worshiped, and 120 in the so-called upper room to the third day and so forth. And that's Kings 12 and Acts 1:15. Kings 12 for the 120 praisers and Acts 1:15 for the 120 that were in the upper room. Had a tour with a scholar and an archaeologist. We spent a month in Israel with him, and he pointed out that what they say in the upper room, where it is, that you couldn't get 120 people in it. But he points out that actually, that where they were on the morning of Pentecost was at the Habayit. That's the outer court of the temple. That's where they were, and you can certainly get 120 people there. And so they had all those baptismal fonts right there at the foot of the steps when Peter proclaimed and they received the Holy Spirit, and there were 3,000 baptized. You couldn't baptize 3,000 from the upper room. So it occurred over at the temple on the steps on the eastern gate, and they could baptize them immediately. I think there are about 60 of the immersion pools there, and they could baptize 3,000 pretty easily. But a lot of the traditional places that they celebrate in Israel are not where it really happened at all. But nonetheless, it's worth the trip. And we'll repeat some of this. It's interesting. In 1776, we had the Declaration of Independence. And then 50 years later, both Thomas Jefferson and John Adams died within four hours of each other on the 4th of July. So, and each one was asking about the other. I thought that as we go through this, I will agree more and more with dear old Benjamin Franklin when they were trying to arrive at a constitution for this republic, which we call a democracy. It was never intended to be a mobocracy. It was a republic. But anyway, He stood up, and they say you're always taught that he was a deist or something, but he wasn't a believer. But this is what he actually said, and it's recorded. He said, "I have lived quite a while, and says, the more I live, the more I am convinced that God rules in the affairs of men. Let us pray." And they did, and they prayed for 4 hours, and then arose after their prayer and finished the Constitution. So Ben Franklin is not what we're led to be at times. He might have been all those things too. But here's an interesting. In 1897, the first Zionist Congress resolved to create a Jewish state. 50 years later, the United Nations established a Jewish state. Now, we know it didn't come into existence until the 15th of May, 1948. You have to say it's the 14th or 15th because it's whether you're going by the Jewish year at sundown or midnight. I think midnight, the Jews got it right. They start in the light in the afternoon and they end in the light. But the heathens start at midnight and end up at midnight. They start in the dark and end up in the dark for their days. But we're trapped in that. So now you hear a lot of argument about whether Israel is a legitimate state. Well, we have a lot of countries that were established by and divided from other countries. So to get away from the religious aspect of Israel, it has a right to exist. It was duly created by a world organization, and they've certainly done rather well in the wars that tried to eradicate them. In fact, the 1967 war, the 48 war, and the 67 war, they don't even try to study them at West Point or any of the others because there's absolutely no way that Israel could have won. Well, we'll do it that way. Maybe you can see. Yeah. That was the one we just had. But here is interesting. British General Allenby took Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? The USA is right in the middle of Jerusalem. I don't know what that means, but I like it. And it was from the Turks in 1917. 50 years later, 1967, that Colonel Mordecai Gur retook Jerusalem from the Arabs. Actually, it was Jordan. And then there's a transitional generation. I don't know, but I do know that there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit called the spiritual renewing, the Pentecostal renewing, in this period of time. Glenn and I were involved in Full Gospel Businessmen from a little before that time, all the way up until about 1988 and in there when the Full Gospel had accomplished its purpose. And it's still going on today. Most of the outstanding Pentecostal leaders, some of them, they're dying now, of course, rapidly, but they got their start with Full Gospel Businessmen. So I don't know what 2007, whether it's significant or not. But 40 years, the end of the age, 1948 to 1988. Now that I put that on there because that was the big year of the rapture. Yeah, we missed it when we get into that. Now, the meaning of words is, I don't know how many times in the Bible it says, and those of us who are alive and remain, well, look up the word remain. It's to be left behind after others have departed. So guess who's departing? As in the days of Noah. Well, the wicked were departed and Noah stayed. He was left behind. As I'd say, his behind was left behind. And, oh well, we'll get into that on one of the sessions of End Time Deceptions. The greatest sign that Jesus gave for the end of the age was 17 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. And he kept talking about deception. Deception is the great sign of the end of the age. And we're trying to overcome those deceptions. And there's Yom Kippur. It's great. Yom Kippur is during this month. I hadn't looked for sure, but it's around the 12th, I believe. So very important. And I was reading one day, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured. It says in one that he was transfigured. I think I have it up here. That is the feast. But Yom Kippur, the seventh day, seventh month. But it says that on the mountain of transfiguration, it was after the sixth day, but before the eighth day. Well, you know, even a Marine could figure out if it's after the sixth and before the eighth, it's probably pretty close to the seventh. But where in the heck were they counting from? So I knew three, they call them Messianic Jews, Sid Roth, Manny Brockman, and Paul Lieberman. So I called each of them individually, I called Sid Roth first because I'd laid hands on his wife and she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Joyce. And I'd been on his I Have a Dream, I think it was, when he got started in radio. But anyhow, I wanted to know whether, I told them what I'd found, and they were really rejoicing and hallelujah and all that. And I said, yeah, but what was their reference point? He said, well, it would be Yom Kippur, the great feast, the high feast. So then you count over from the 14th and so forth, you get to the seventh day, the fourth, Genesis, the 17th and the seventh month. We'll show you here just a second that it turns out that that's when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration and he was still alive. So guess what? There's some of us who are going to be alive and remain. We're going to stay here and we will be changed. And it will be, I believe, as his example, we won't die. He had not been crucified. And it will be on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the seventh month. And Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:2, after then, the sixth day. And Luke says before the eighth day. That's where you get this and you track it out. And here it is. So that's the day that I will look forward to, to either the resurrection or the, either way you win. If you're alive and remaining, and that's just another one. And isn't it interesting, the sixth day that Jerusalem returned to Israel on the third day of the sixth day war, six being the number of man. Numbers are very important in the Bible. Now then we'll get in, but there's so many of the things that run through your mind, you know, but now we get into the tabernacle pattern. This is the tabernacle, and of course the gate, and the outer court, and then the holy place would be here, and then the Holy of Holies here with the cloud on it, and of course you know the tribes were distributed around. And this is a schematic of the floor plan, if you would call it that. And this is interesting, too. The dimensions in this are really great because each of the pillars here are 5 cubits high, 5 being grace. Grace is defined in the Amplified Bible and others as the unearned merit and the unearned love of God. But a dear brother out in California, forgotten his name now, said it goes further than that. It gives you the power to do the things that you normally couldn't. The desire to do the will of God. That is grace. It's a gift of God. So the holy, and they're 5 cubits apart. So it's all the way around. It's grace, grace, grace all around. And this dimension around here, you measure that off, and it's the number of years that Abraham till they returned to the promise, got to the promised land. And then of course the outer court, it's very big. And now we come into here and this is the holy place. And it is, the volume is 2,000 cubits. So we've gotten that at 2,000. But in here it's only half that. So it's 1,000 years, the millennium, the 3,000 years. Interesting enough. And the feasts go like this. And Tommy Cook, who's taught here many years, a dear brother, and I had had this. These were the threes complete. Of course, Jesus Christ, Lord. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Outer gate, the door, and tabernacle. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention on that floor plan the outer court. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The outer court is called the way. The holy place was called the truth, and the holy of holies was life. And so when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that's when they tore their coats and they really got ticked off at him. because he was saying he was the temple. Now we are the temple. So outer court and the door of the tabernacle, the inner veil, and the inner veil was the one that was rent when Jesus Christ was crucified, meaning that now the Holy of Holies is open. All can enter into the Holy of Holies. Up until that time, only the high priest could go in, and that once a year. So it's wide open. The fullness. And Savior, anointed one king, salvation, anointing of the Spirit, and adoption, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, way of the truth and the life, spirit, soul, body. And you know, I get so disturbed with some of these preachers. They don't know the difference between spirit and soul. They use them as, just as they use Jews and Israelites as interchangeable. They're not. The Jews were the tribe of Judah, and they were the ones that had the Lord crucified, so they're not a happy group. But anyway, and they even say Paul was a Jew. No, he wasn't. He said, I was the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjaminite. He resided in Judah, but he was a Benjaminite. So, spirit, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified. That's our process. Right there. Righteousness, peace, and joy. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Coat, robe, ephod. The ephod's the thing he wore on his chest that had the jewels on it. Faith, hope, love. Milk, bread, milk. Call, chosen, faithful. Prayers, praise, worship. Servant, friend, brother and sonship, might, power, spirit, Israel, Jerusalem, and Zion, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Tommy Cook said he had 150 of these. So, and they are progressive, as we'll see in a minute. But before we go any further, this upsets quite a few people. Of course, the Baptists being very upset with it, because they say that the Holy Spirit was just for the apostles, or some of that. I don't know really what the argument is. But it's not for today. And so they're on it. But many times you'll find, I think it's 6 or 8, I covered in the book, Rapture, A Dangerous Deception, that Paul, he went into Ephesus, and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they must have been Episcopalians, because they said, we didn't even know there was one. No, I was an Episcopalian, which our joke was, an Episcopalian is an individual, is a Roman Catholic, he can't speak Latin. But that's all gone too. So is the Roman Catholic Church going down the tube, and the Episcopal Church has gone down the tube just as well. You know, you don't fool around with God. He has ways of working it. So, so when they said, no, we didn't know much, so there was one, and he laid hands on them, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. Now, that's repeated 4 different times. And as we'll see tomorrow in the end-time deceptions, that when Philip took the gospel to Samaria, remember, that was in the book of Daniel. He says, you'll take it to in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Well, they did in Jerusalem. That's where the Holy Spirit was poured out. Then they took it throughout Judea, and then they took it to Samaria. And they all rejoiced because they knew that the so-called 490 years of the 70 weeks of Daniel had been fulfilled. There's no gap in it. We'll show you that on the deception type thing. You know, and the people that teach rapture even make Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. And that isn't a happy situation. Now, I don't have a slide on this one, but this Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, if you have been born again, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a believer. By the Bible, that's what they call them, as believers. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. and by one Spirit are you translated from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God. And that's not a future tense, as was pointed out this morning by Carla, that the kingdom of God is available now. And we're not quite living in it as we should, but it's available. And it's not God's fault. He prepared it. Now, and the last phase is redemption of the body. And that's coming up. Redemption, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. The rapturists say, look up, the rapture's about to occur. No, redemption in the New Testament always refers to the glorification of the body. The body is redeemed. And so it's look up, your redemption. You'll be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, right here on earth. And it's beautiful how God arranges. Now, this is the health connection of God and the feast in the life of a baby in the mother's womb. I think I can read it. I should have had a transparency made of it. But the feasts in the Exodus chapter 12, we find the Passover feast instituted. It began on the 14th day of the first month and repeat each year thereafter. During the Passover, the Jews placed an egg, symbolizing new life, on the Passover table, a medical fact. On the 14th day of the first month, the mother's egg appears. The feast of unleavened bread must occur the very next night on the 15th day of the month, or the feast process will fail. Medical fact. Fertilization of the egg must occur within 24 hours, or the fertilization process fails in a miscarriage. Feast. The feast of first fruits occurs next. On Sunday during the week of unleavened bread, it can be from 2 to 6 days after the feast, the unleavened bread, and it's called the spring planting seed. Medical fact. The fertilized egg travels down the tube at its own pace, taking anywhere from 2 to 6 days before it implants. This is the planting of the egg. Feast. Pentecost comes 50 days later, and as evangelical circles is celebrated as the forming of the church by the Holy Spirit, medical fact. On the 50th day, the human physical characteristics of the embryo are first clearly recognized. The Feast of Trumpets follows thereafter, and it's the first day of the seventh month. It's the Feast of Trumpets, and it's at that time the child will respond to sound. Isn't that great? In the womb. Feast. The Day of Atonement, at-one-ment, the Day of Atonement is celebrated on the 10th day of the 7th month. Blood is taken from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Medical fact, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the production of red blood cells are taken over by the bone marrow, the inner sanction of the baby's tabernacle, so the baby starts producing blood. Feast. The Feast of Tabernacles follows the 15th day of the 7th month. The Israelites celebrate God breathing the breath of life into Adam. Medical fact. On the 15th day of the 7th month, the child is capable of breathing air. He or she is developed in the tabernacle and can be born. However, to achieve maximum strength, the child should continue to grow inside the mother for another 80 days. It can thereafter be born and dedicated to the Lord. The feast, 80 days later, the feast of dedication. How about that? You ladies do a great job with the help of a man once in a while, but he's got to get into the act. And so All I can say about any of this is that we're living in a very, very interesting time, because, and after all the study and based on Thousand, I don't know where I picked up on it, but the number Thousand was not known. The Thousand came out of either China or the Arab nations, not quite sure, but have done a study on it, and it resolved some of the problems. In the Bible, the number Thousand can really mean 1,000 after 999, the number after it, or it can mean just an infinitely big number. Like when I first read the Bible, I read this, that God owns the cows on 1,000 hills. And I said, well, how about hill 1,001 and 1,002? Doesn't he own those? Well, it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, so he owns the whole cotton picking thing. So then I remembered over in Japan at Kyoto, the temple of the gods. So they say there's 1,000. But to show that they knew there was an infinite number, you count it, and there's 1,001 in there. I didn't count it. I took their word for it. But so this millennium thing that you hear talked about sometimes, that 1,000 years and the Lord returns to set up his kingdom and kicks the Antichrist out, there's nowhere in the scripture that you find a man called Antichrist. But it's in the first and second epistles of John, and it's a spirit that will deny that Christ has come in the flesh, this flesh. And on and on. But when those arrows come in, it's that little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it'll certainly destroy it. But it's possible that instead of him ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, he may have already started it. Carlos touched on it this morning. Carlos said that he's ruling and reigning in his saints now. And as the Spirit becomes stronger, I believe, as we go to the end of this age, and Christ will be magnified more and more, because you enter the kingdom of God through great tribulation. Well, how about the rapture? No, that's what it said. On this earth you will have tribulation. That's a great promise, you know. Cheer up, it could be worse. And I cheered up, and sure enough, it got worse. But so many interesting things on that, and I haven't made up my mind, but I will share, and then we'll close, and we've cut it a lot shorter than last night, and we'll try to answer questions. But after serving 14 years as an international director of Full Gospel Businessmen, Demas Zakarian was really a dear man. He really heard from the Lord. And the last time was here in the land of the Ozarks, a big hotel. And Demas shared with the directors that he had just that weekend, he said he was prostrate in his floor with his face to the floor, just as he was when he got his vision and established the Full Gospel Businessmen. And while he's laying on his floor in 1952, I think it was, or it could have been 48, and it was 52 when the Full Gospel started. But anyway, he's laying there, and the Lord caught him up into probably the third heaven, if you want to make a choice, and he went round the earth. And he saw men all bent over, and they were ashamed. Then he says, this is the world today. And then he went around the world again, and everybody had their arms upraised and praising the Lord. And he says, this is the way it shall be, my son. So that was the beginning of Full Gospel. So he realized that Full Gospel had pretty well ran its course and accomplished what it was to done. It existed in its prime for 30 years, 30 being maturity. And so, but anyway, he said he was doing that again. And he heard the audible voice just as he had before. And this is what he heard. And I'm not quite sure what it means, but I think we should consider it. He said, what are you going to do next, God? And God said in an audible voice, I gave you my word. I gave you my Son. I gave you the Holy Spirit. The rest is up to you. You are the overcomers. I can't say enough about the rapture. It completely destroys faith in God and the great things to coming. And it will blind you from what's going on. And as I'll say again, for the days that are ahead, now that we have a Muslim in the White House and a communist, days are going to get rougher. And they're hoping there will be a rebellion so they can set up martial law. So, but out of that, and great troubles, many great things have happened. But the Lord will take care of us. He always has. One dear lady, back a few years ago, she was beginning to see what might be on the horizon for the United States. And she saw that they were going through and picking up all the wee religious nuts, all of those people that believe that they're like Jesus and that Jesus resides in them. That's you. I'm looking at you. And so they gathered them up and put them in concentration camps. And so they thought that would really take care of that bunch. But the chaos was such outside that the group that was in the concentration camps was having Lake Hamilton Bible Camp 24 hours a day and having a great time and being fed, everybody outside killing each other. You know, God could do that. He did it in Goshen. You know, when all the bugs and everything else was happening outside, it wasn't happening in Goshen. Even when darkness fell all of Egypt, they had light in Goshen. And we sang that song, if he did it once, he can do it again. But don't ever forget Demas' words. I gave you my word, the Bible. I gave you my Son. I gave you the Holy Spirit. The rest is up to you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you've chosen us to live in this day. We don't understand all that it means, but we do know that we're approaching the transformation of this body into an eternal body in a whole different structure and a whole ruling and reigning upon the earth, and your word will be manifest and will be lived by. We don't know how it'll come to pass, but we're eager to be a part of it. And we thank you for what you've done in each of our lives to this point, and we look forward to even greater things in the future. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And the one thing I thought it was a very good one, and I wrote a book in 1984 entitled Rapture, Prophecy, or Heresy. So the Baptists look at it, and they knew it was prophecy, and the others look at it, and they knew it was heresy, so nobody bought it. But a new one is, so that they'll know what they're getting. It's rapture, a dangerous deception. And a pastor from Oklahoma City called me about a month ago, and he said, Colonel, did you know that you destroyed nearly 40 false teachings on that? And I hadn't. I hadn't really thought of it, but there is. The people that teach rapture just naturally teach a bunch of other garbage in the whole thing. They make out the book of Revelation to be the revelation of the Antichrist, when it says in the very beginning, this is the unveiling or revelation of Jesus Christ. And, I'll shut up. But then, it is an exciting time. Any questions? I hope I can answer them. Well, before anybody can get their hands up, let's quit. But tomorrow night, tomorrow is Saturday, isn't it? It is Saturday? Okay, tomorrow night I would encourage you to get your neighbors, everybody to come, because we're going to cover the New World Order and who they are, what their objectives are, and how far along we are. The title will be Understanding World Events. I'll give you the end of the speech now. I gave this when I retired in 1973. I toured the United States and the province of Ontario, Canada, giving the speech in 73 to 94. In 1984, I was invited for the third time to Princeton University. First time I went up there, now I wasn't there at the invitation of the university. I was there for the C.S. Lewis Institute. But we met in the Woodrow Wilson Auditorium. It seats 600 people. And it'd be pretty well. So the first time I was there, they said, come in, the handout says, come and hear what the radical religious right has to say about Bible prophecy. And the next one was, come and hear what the radical religious right has to say about Vietnam, how you can win every battle and lose the war. But the last one, it was 1984, was, come and hear what the radical religious right has to say about the New World Order conspiracy. Big. Well, I got through with the talk, and the students were really paying attention. And there were three or four that could have been professors. One definitely was. And he stood up and he says, Colonel, doesn't it upset you to be called radical religious right? Well, I never thought about it. But I just said, no, sir, it's a whole lot better than being called a radical atheistic left. Then he smiled and he says, well, just who are the radical atheistic left? I said, oh, that's easy. They're the ones that call me radical religious right. Oh, great. Okay. Let me get both feet on. My best advice is to you, don't get old. But be sure and have some giant here that can help you. Yeah, she'll just pick me up and put me over there. Oh, thank you, brother. Good. Good. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.